on John 12. John chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 20 to verse 33. And it's about understanding who Jesus is. We need to understand who Jesus is. So let's hear God's word. John chapter 12, verse 20. There were some Greeks from among those who went up to the feast in order to worship. These came before Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Philip and Andrew told Jesus. But Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come in order that the Son of Man be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed of wheat should fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life shall lose it. The one who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone would serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. And if one should serve me, my Father will honour him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Therefore a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I shall glorify it again." In response, the crowd standing there and hearing this kept saying, "It has thundered." But others said, "No, an angel has spoken to him." In response, Jesus said, "This voice was not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This Jesus kept saying, indicating by what death he was about to die. When I spoke on this 30 years ago, I was a little bewildered about these Greeks. How do you get Greeks in Jerusalem? I thought it was the most un-Greek place you could imagine. Paul talked about all the idols in Athens. They even had an idol to the unknown God. You go to Jerusalem at this time and there would not be an idol anywhere. Not any. But these Greeks were probably Hellenistic Jews. In other words, they were Jews who lived outside of Israel. Or they were Greek proselytes. The word proselyte means one who is brought near. They were brought up non-Jews and pagans worshipping idols, yet they came to hear of the God of Israel and joined themselves to the people of God. Now, it's something like how Ruth, the Moabitess, became a part of the Israelite nation. So these Greeks wanted to worship the God of Israel. They were pious people who engaged with the atonement that was represented by the temple in Jerusalem. In Greek worship, normally the idea is that you had bad gods that you had to appease. Very different in Israel, because there's a good God who shows mercy to bad people. So these Greeks engaged with that idea that there is a God who forgives the wrongs that we have done against a good God. And they were there in Jerusalem for the Passover, where a little lamb would be killed for a household to remind them that God rescued them not only from the Egyptians but from their own sin when they left Egypt long ago. They understood the idea of substitution. that the animal would be killed bearing the sin of the one who brought the offering. That the sin that the sinner had committed would be attributed to the lamb, and the lamb would be killed in the sinner's place. And the priest would say, "Your sins are forgiven." That's all the way through the book of Leviticus. It's repeated over and over. When this offering was brought, the priest told to the offerer, "Your sins have been atoned for." So they engaged with this. They weren't mere tourists. They were in earnest regarding their sin, and that their sin might be removed from them, and that they might be right with God. So how was their attention drawn to Jesus? Well, he'd just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. People were saying, "Hosanna, glory to the God in the highest, the one who's come to save." They sang parts of Psalm 118, as we did just a little while ago. And at the same time, many people were telling their fellow Israelites and anyone who will listen how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He was in the tomb 4 days and Jesus called him out, and he was alive when Jesus called him out. You could actually go and have a lunch with Lazarus, the man who was dead. So obviously this would cause someone to be interested in this Jesus. But the question would be, if we had the temple, if we had the sacrifices, what's the point of Jesus? So these Greeks came to Philip, who had a Greek name, thought it was a way in, and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now the word "see" was the problem, because you'll notice that Jesus didn't even refer to the Greeks, or even didn't go to meet the Greeks. We've got no record of that. But the word "see" can have more than the meaning of being able to see optically objects at a distance. There's three words in Greek, at least, that talk about seeing. There's one that we get our word "theatre" from, to observe. Now, if you were in a theatre and I was an actor, you would be observing me and seeing what I'm doing. That's one way the Greeks talked about the word "see." There's another word for "see." You might remember Jesus talking about people seeing but not seeing. And it's also the Greek word for watching out, beware. Keep a lookout, be on your guard. That's another Greek word for seeing. You see with a purpose, or you don't see with a purpose, depending on the context. But the Greek word we have here for "see" means to see, but we get our word "behold," consider, regard, that over there. It can also mean understand. And I think the Greeks were actually coming and saying, "Philip, we wish to understand what this Jesus is all about. Can we understand him? What's he here for?" And if we understand the word "see" in that way, what Jesus does next makes perfect sense, because he explains why he has come, why he is there, what we need to know about our Lord Jesus. Jesus himself tells us. So what was Jesus' answer? Well, the first thing he said was, his hour had come. He said, "Now is the hour." And he was referring to the time when he would die for his people. And when he dies for his people, they will follow him. And as they follow him, they will be where he is. Not just geographically, but intellectually, emotionally, and then physically, in the resurrection from the dead. He was looking forward that far. Now, although we know from the gospel narratives that Jesus often spoke to his disciples, the 12, about his coming death, this seems to be the most open statement that Jesus made about his coming death to the general population. Now, he did have an interesting conversation with some people in a synagogue. You can read about that in John chapter 6. But this was a crowd in the city of Jerusalem, probably somewhere near the temple, and he was saying that for this reason I have come to this hour. Now, when he says his hour has come, it's different to other times in the Gospels. You might remember when people wanted to pick up stones to kill Jesus, the writer would say that his hour had not yet come, and he escaped them easily. They weren't able to do the evil they had intended. Jesus could escape because his hour had not come. But now he's in Jerusalem, and as he said, no prophet ever died outside Jerusalem. This is the place to die if you speak truth about God, which is a terrible indictment against Israel, Jerusalem. But anyway, he said his hour has now come. He will willingly surrender himself to his enemies, and he will die, because for this hour he had come. And then he says this. He speaks about his death in two different ways. First, he uses agricultural symbolism to talk about his death, and then he speaks more directly. But let's talk about this piece of agriculture. I'm not a very good farmer, so the farmers in the congregation can correct any misunderstandings that I have, but this is the way I see it. He spoke about a seed, and he said, unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, from one seed, you get a plant that produces lots of seeds of the same type. Right? That's the idea. And I read some books saying, well, Jesus got it wrong because the seed doesn't die. Yeah. Gotcha. But I think they misunderstood the analogy that Jesus was using. You see, the seed, in a sense, sacrifices itself once it is planted and watered. It germinates. And the process of germination, the new plant starts to grow and the seed itself is destroyed. It sacrifices itself to produce the fruit that will come from the seed. And unless the seed is put in the ground and watered and germinates, there's no productivity. You can keep a seed in the bag for years and it won't do anything. It'll be unproductive. But if a seed falls to the ground and it's watered, it germinates, the seed itself is broken up, shattered. But a new plant comes from that seed. So Jesus is saying that his death, which he is about to die, is something like that seed. In other words, the seed sacrifices itself in germination to bring more seeds to be. Jesus sacrifices himself by willingly going to the cross so that there will be Christians in the world. For unless Jesus had died and rose again, there would be no Christians. We would have remained the sinners that we are, without hope and without Christ. But because Jesus went to the cross, because he bore our sins and died in our place, because he sacrificed himself, he brings Christians into the world by changing the hearts of non-Christians, by bringing conviction of sin to people who were his enemies so that they might become his friends. The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and applies them to us so that we might know God, that we might know forgiveness of sins. But it's interesting, he talks about the productivity of his death. See, death normally isn't productive, it's destructive, and it ends there. But because Jesus, the sinless one, died, that produces fruit. As I've told you a number of times before, the only reason Jesus can die was that if he was dying for the sins of others, he was taking away the guilt of others. In that way, his death is productive because he brings new life to us. to people like us. And when a person is brought to Christ, we're told that there is a change of attitude. Before we became Christians, we were quite happy in our world, doing our thing, ignoring God, breaking his law, and thinking we were perfectly okay to do that. But when Christ comes, there comes a change of attitude. It's called regeneration. It's called repentance. And when that comes to a person, they no longer like their old way of life. Jesus talks about hating their life in this world. And that's what comes about when a person becomes a Christian. We start to make war with our own sinful nature and our old sinful practices. Paul talks about it as putting to death those former ways. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. When a person becomes a Christian, they have a new life. They have a new attitude to life. And they are changed. And more, they want to live God's way. But Jesus came to do more than that. He came to glorify the Father. He said, Father, glorify your name. And interestingly, the Father wants to glorify Christ, his Son. So it's the glory of God that's the main point here. But interestingly, as the Bible tells us, God will not share his glory with any other. But he has bound his glory to the salvation of sinners. Isn't that extraordinary? That the God of glory, who is jealous of his glory, has bound that glory to the saving of sinners. Because when Jesus died on the cross, when he came to finish the work that his Father had given him, Jesus said he had glorified the Father on earth. I finished the job you've sent me to do. So when you think about your own salvation, that Christ has saved you, has given you the gift of faith, has taken away your sins, think about that as Jesus glorifying the Father through the salvation of sinners. God is glorified in this because it displays his justice and his mercy. It exalts his truth, what he has said about his will for our salvation. And those who are restored to a right relationship with God return thanks and praise to God and speak of his glory. But that's not all Jesus said. He spoke of his death again. Remember the seed? That was one way he talked about his death. He now speaks about it in another way. He says, When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, he's saying the same thing more directly. He's talking about his death. When Jesus is lifted up, it's talking about the way they killed people in crucifixion. They would have a wooden cross. They will either nail or tie the criminal who is to be executed to the cross when it's lying on the ground. It would have a hole at the bottom end of the cross, like a fence post hole. And then they will get ropes and lift up the cross so that it will fall into the tent post hole and be held up like a post in the ground. So the idea of being lifted up was something that Jews would understand because they've seen the Romans kill people by crucifixion. So sadly, that old song, Lift Jesus Higher, I don't know if you've ever heard it, it thought of this as being exalting Jesus. And it says, Lift Jesus Higher. It's a misunderstanding of the passage completely, because it's saying crucify Jesus better now than you did before. That's not what they meant when they wrote the song, but that's essentially what they were saying, like it or not. So Jesus was talking about him being lifted up in crucifixion, and when he dies in that way, he says he will draw all people to himself. Now, he didn't mean everyone without distinction, every single person. What he meant was every sort of person. And Paul talks about this in his letters, the rich, the poor, the Scythian, the Greek, the barbarian, slave, the free, the male, the female, young and old. Anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is one whom Jesus has drawn to himself. This is how our Lord Jesus saves, by being lifted up on a cross, bearing our sins. And after he died, he rose from the dead to bring to us righteousness. So the question is, are you wanting to understand Jesus, why he came, what he would do, what that would mean? Well, I think the passage we've looked at today helps answer that question about understanding Jesus. Well, do you see now? Do you understand now why he deliberately came to die on a cross for sinners like you and me? And more importantly, are you trusting him? Is your hope in this one who was lifted up? Are you trusting the one who, like a seed, sacrificed himself to bring many people to glory? It's my prayer that you will, that we will all put our hope and our trust in this Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you've given us passages like this, where it is emphasized that Jesus did not come for the good, but he came for the bad, and that his death on the cross was absolutely essential to reconcile bad people like us to the very good God you are. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your abundant redemption. And we ask that each person here would be trusting Jesus, knowing your grace, and determined to serve you with our lives. And we ask all of these things, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.